Good morning, folks. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses this morning, and we're going to look at the topic of scriptural principles of benevolence giving. And the reason we're doing this is our church experienced a measure of this within the last week as we brought in some supplies and some funds and got them down to North Carolina. Janet and I ran them down last week. That's why we were not here. And we practiced the principles of this passage, whether knowingly or unknowingly. And I just thought we'd unfold it today for us just to demonstrate what God has to say about this whole idea of benevolence giving and how it works. I know some people, they hear about a message about giving and they want to run for the back door. I trust that isn't the case here, but it is part of our spiritual service, and it's good if we look at it from time to time. And so we're going to look at it this morning. And so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. I thank you for opportunities to serve you. I thank you for your word that gives us guidance and as to how we should conduct our affairs as individual believers as well as your body in this place. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the benefit of our giving, and that it's not just a perfunctory thing, but it's something that you have given us distinct guidelines with regard to it. And Lord, help us to participate in this grace and this blessing as well as the days and months and years go on. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, just some background on the passage that we are looking at here. We're not going to cover the entire treatment of it that the Apostle Paul lays out here for us, because we'd have to go through the end of chapter 9 as well. A lot more detail there. In fact, I'd encourage you after this morning, maybe go ahead and start reading at the beginning of chapter 8. Read chapter 8 as well as chapter 9. Now, the occasion for what was going on here and had gone on in a couple of other churches in Macedonia with regard to an offering was that there was great distress for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was suffering under great persecution, and because they had turned their back on Judaism of the day, their livelihoods were endangered as their families and fellow Israelites had cut them off, basically, and would not do business with them and some other things, as well as the persecution of the religious leaders there. It was a tough time for the believers in Jerusalem. And God had prompted some Macedonian churches to take up a significant offering and pass it on to Paul, who would in turn get it to the saints in Jerusalem. And a year prior to the writing of the letter that we're going to be looking at, we see that it seems like Titus might have facilitated some of this. The church at Corinth had the same burden on their heart to give to the relief of the believers in Jerusalem. And so Paul is saying, now we want to pull this all together and accomplish the thing that you purposed to do approximately a year ago. Now, before we go into this, let me just differentiate as well between certain kinds of giving. There is what we see here in this passage, which is benevolence giving. Giving because of love for our brothers and sisters, and sometimes love for our community and the lost as well. There is benevolence giving. There's also missions giving. Now, some people will call just about anything missions. And what I see in the scriptures is this. When we talk about missions, what we are talking about is supporting those who I would describe as missionary evangelist church planters. Now, that's a mouthful. What does that mean? That means people like the Apostle Paul. What was he doing? We talk about Paul's missionary journeys. What did he do on those missionary journeys? He didn't establish hospitals and teach schools or any some of those things, and those are good. Those would be fall under the category of benevolence giving. What the Apostle Paul did was he went into an area, he evangelized, God used him to raise up a church in that place, and then he would move on. And that's biblically, that's missions work. And I might add that all three of these, every church should have some measure of involvement in this. There should be benevolence giving and benevolence distribution. There should also be missions giving as well as mission distribution to people who are out there planting churches of like faith and practice. And then there should be just regular giving to the local church. And often we refer to this as the giving of tithes and offerings. You get those little envelopes, and you know, you go some places and you say that word tithe, and people panic and get angry and all upset. I hope you don't do that. And the first thing that I hear a lot of times is this: oh, that tithing, that was the old Levitical system. Well, let me remind you that Abraham did that while Levi and Moses and Aaron and everybody else were still in his loins. That was being practiced long before the Levitical system was given. Now, was that a requirement for Old Testament Israelites under the Old Covenant? Yes, it was. Now, here's what I would suggest to people. We just sang a hymn. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? You know, I would say this. Are we obligated in the same way that the Old Testament Jews were obligated under the Old Covenant and under the Levitical law? No, we're not obligated in the same way. However, what happened when Jesus came that makes us think that now we can go wipe our brow and throw $3 in the box back there for every week for a year and expect the work of God to go on? You know, we see passages like this in the scriptures. And, you know, I would suggest this, and maybe this is a harsh way of putting it, but if that's your spirit, there's something wrong. If your spirit is that I'm not going to give in a way that just common sense tells me will help support our church, will help further the work of missions, and will put us in a position that we can give benevolently to someone, something's wrong. And we're going to see that in the hearts of these people. Corinth had a lot of problems, and yet they had that spirit within them. Now, do we necessarily call it a tithe? No, but that's a good principle. You know, the whole idea of the first tenth that comes into our coffers, so to speak, goes to God. That's not a terrible principle. But anyway, you know, and then offerings above that as we are prompted by the Lord. And so anyway, that I don't want to get into a message on that, but there are those three kinds of giving. Benevolence giving is what we're going to be looking at today. Missions giving. A lot of people gave to the Apostle Paul and to the furtherance of his ministry above and beyond the support of their local assembly. And then also there is the idea of tithes and offerings, whatever you want to call it, support of the local church. Okay, so differentiating, this is benevolence giving that we're looking at, hence the title of the message this morning. Now, Paul appointed Titus to handle a bunch of these things, and it looks like Titus was involved in this for a while, at least with the church at Corinth. So Paul is going to allow Titus to deal with some of this, and the church. And now, what churches would have been involved? Well, there are four churches here involved if we conclude Corinth. In the first verse, it's going to talk about the churches of Macedonia. Well, what were the churches of Macedonia? That would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, at least. So it was those three churches at least. Now, they had their own challenges as well. They suffered some persecution and had some bad things going on there. But we're going to see that God prompted them to engage in this benevolence giving, and we're going to see some scriptural principles of their giving. Excuse me. So let's look at Romans chapter 15 before we get into our passage for today. Just want to show you that Paul deals with this here as well. Romans chapter 15, and he is telling the believers at Rome, as he did in chapter 1, that he wanted to try to get there and spend some time among them. And so he speaks of this offering here. Romans chapter 15, and we are going to start in verse 25, and we're going to read to verse 29. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia, that would have been Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea, and Achaia, which is where Corinth was, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. In other words, the church of Jerusalem was the first church, and it was from there that the gospel sounded out and the apostles went out. And these other churches were formed, and God raised up these other churches through the work of people that came out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the demarcation point, if you will. And so here he says to the believers in Rome, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is also to minister unto them in carnal things, in their needs, in their necessities. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed it from this sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so Paul here, he talks about this offering that we're going to look at that was in the stage of just gathering everything together. And so next thing that I just want to note is this. The Corinthians had responded correctly to this situation. That was outlined. Let me start that point over. They had already responded correctly to a different situation, and we see that in chapter 7. I'm going to bring this up for this point. You can't just dump chapter 8 in the lap of some people. Some people will just say, I don't want any part of that. But Paul had good reason to believe that these folks would respond positively. There's some things you can't say to some churches. I trust and I hope that we will receive this as God's counsel to us, but there are some churches you just can't say certain things to them. Why? Because they don't have a heart to respond positively. And so Paul is emboldened and, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write chapter 8, but let's look back into chapter 7 briefly. Look at verses 13 through 16. And this is the occasion of them having, after he kind of got a little tough with them in 1 Corinthians, they responded correctly to the problem with a woman that had an immoral relationship with his father's wife. Okay? They had responded appropriately. And so here, beginning in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 16. Therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. They had responded positively to the admonition of the Apostle Paul, and they repented of their negligence in the matter, and it refreshed Titus. It was like, what a beautiful thing to see God's people obey God and to do the right thing. And here Paul is saying Titus was really refreshed by your response. Verse 14, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to truth. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, look, I bragged on you folks at Corinth. I told Titus, they're going to do the right thing. Maybe they didn't get off to a good start, but they're going to do the right thing. And he said, I'm not ashamed of having said that, because Titus saw that you did exactly what I told him you would do. And he goes on, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you. His love for them grew, and his camaraderie with them grew, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Okay? So that is a preface to chapter 8. He's saying, I am confident in you. I have a trust that you are a group of people, a church of Jesus Christ, that is willing to be obedient to the Lord in all things. I have confidence in your faithfulness. Okay? So that's the preface to this. Now, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he starts this chapter out and he said, I want you to give very thoughtful consideration to what God has done in Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea as they joined together to perform this thing that the Lord had laid on their heart. So that sets up the chapter. Now let's see if my new little tech works. There we go, it works. I have a clicker now. And it has a laser pointer, so that's really cool. Okay, so watch out. I mean, you know, that how can you be spiritual without a laser pointer? Anyway. What's that?
It's not in color, though.
No, not this one. Other slides will get better. Anyway. So here's what I would submit to you. Now, I can stand up here and beat the pulpit and say, you better give. And that can be all flesh. That can be all flesh. But I want you to see something. There were several things that came together in this as this chapter unfolds that Paul lays out for us. The first one is this. There was a gracious enabling. And I use that word grace deliberately. God enabled this to occur. Another thing we see was there were potentially crippling distractions. Things that would have made these people in these three churches say, no, sorry, I got too much going on of my own. I know we never say that, do we? Anyway, so there was the potential of that. There were human limitations. These folks were hurting as well. They only had so much resources at their disposal. But even in all of that, there was joy in the Lord in their hearts. It wasn't later on in chapter 9, Paul would say that God loveth a cheerful giver. And they were not only cheerful, but they were joyful. And joy, by the way, is not happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. But these folks had joy in the Lord because, well, they had Christ. They had the Lord. They had, no matter what else they had in this world, they had Him, and the joy of the Lord was their strength. So there was a genuine joy in the Lord in these people. And I'll tell you what, as we were gathering things to, in case you don't know what went on in the last couple of weeks, let me lay it out for you. After the floods hit, and the hurricane hit North Carolina, we started getting feedback from some of our friends of the dire straits that they were in. And just to show you the leadership of the Lord in the whole thing, Monday, Janet and I were, you know, praying over this and musing about it, and I got in touch with her from work, and I said, Janet, God's put it on my heart. We need to send them a check for this amount. Janet said, done. I already wrote out the check for exactly that amount. That was God. It's not something super great about us. It's just God was leading. And so in the middle of the night, going into Tuesday morning, God woke me up and just put it on my soul and on my heart. You need to not only send money, you need to go. You need to gather as much stuff as you can, and you need to go. And so I contacted Janet the next day at work, and I said, Janet, we need to get up and go. And she said, yes, we do. God's prompted me the same way. And so we informed whoever was on the prayer list. I spread it out and got the word out, told Pastor Tim as well. And so Wednesday night, we gathered a bunch of stuff, supplies, and in fact, much more, exceeding abundantly above all we asked or thought. And what Pastor Tim told me from Zion Church as well, he came down with a bunch of stuff on Wednesday night as well. He said, you know, God woke me up in the middle of the night last night and said, you need to be part of this. God does a lot of stuff in the middle of the night. And so, you know, God was moving to do this and moved in the hearts of many of you to bring so many things together, things that were necessary. And some folks down at our daughter's neighborhood gathered some stuff, and she and our son-in-law and the grandkids had a bunch of stuff waiting as well that we picked up on the way down there. And it got that to be that much that we had a plan of how to take stuff down. And I'll admit this before you all and before God, Janet had a lot more faith than I did. And I'm starting to get nervous and saying, how are we going to get all this stuff down there? There's no way we're going to take it. At first, I was worried, boy, I hope we actually get a truck full or we're going to look stupid. Well, we got more than a truck full, and we had to rent a truck. And I'm thinking, man, we put out some money already. Now we're going to have to rent a truck and throw gas in that, which that wouldn't have mattered anyway. We would have to spend gas anyway. And so a rental truck became available. Well, I was worried for nothing because the people that were renting the truck out said, don't worry about it. We're going to cut the cost in half. And our AAA card cut it another 12%. And then people started throwing money at Janet at work and elsewhere saying, here, help, let this help pay for the truck. So, okay, problem solved. And we loaded it up and we went down there. And that's the short story, okay? But, you know, God blessed in that. And it was the leadership of God that we were able to do that. And that's not tooting anybody's horn. That's just basic biblical Christianity within the context of one of the churches of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be an extraordinary thing. And so, again, that's why we're looking at this. And so Paul wanted these folks to give careful consideration to this. And I'd like for us to do it as well. So we're going to see there was a gracious enabling. We're going to see there were these potentially crippling distractions. There were human limitations for the folks in Macedonia. There was genuine joy in the Lord. And there was also a Romans 12 servant spirit. What do I mean by that? I mean that when Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we've had people come up to us and try to pat us on the back. And you know, I said to some of the brothers and sisters down in North Carolina, I said, the way I read Romans 12, this was just reasonable. Was it tough on a 65-year-old body? You bet it was, but it was only reasonable. Because of the hymn that we sang, Jesus said, I gave it all for thee. What hast thou done for me? And we're going to see that actually, that thought, here in this passage today. Okay, so that Romans 12 servant spirit. Also, they had an adamant desire. What does adamant mean? Here's your vocabulary word for the day. It pays to enrich your word power. Adamant means something that is adamantine, is something that is hard and you cannot break it. Paul here was trying to say to these folks, you sure you want to do this? And they would not be put off. They would not be put off. And then we see also that Paul notes, and it's just almost, if you're not careful, you miss it because it's right at the end of a verse. He said, this was by God's will. So scriptural benevolent giving has all of those elements in it. And so now let's start here, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 5. I'm just going to kind of exposit them as we go. And we're going to see this nexus. Okay? So, verse 1, chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to consider, we want you to know about it, and we want you to carefully consider it, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What's he talking about? Is he talking about their, for by grace are you saved through faith? No, he's talking about their giving. Do you know it is an act of God's grace to enable us to serve him in any capacity? It is of the grace of God that I stand here this morning, and only by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said, By His grace, I am what I am. He said, that's it. It's not because I deserved it. It's not that I earned it. In fact, exactly the opposite, Paul would have said. And I say amen, me too. None of us deserves to have to partake and put our dirty hands, if you will, to the work of God. But by His grace and His mercy, He permits it. And so he starts this passage out by saying that thing that they did, it wasn't a hardship, or that they have done that I'm going to explain to you. He said that wasn't a hardship. That was the grace of God in their lives to allow them to do that. I mean, I remember a church down in Virginia, and this wasn't recent. This was back in the 90s or early 2000s. I don't remember which. I was around this church. Or some people from this church, and they came and visited, and they were preaching there at the church I was involved in at the time. And the offering plate came by. They did it. We passed an offering plate there in that particular church. And these guys, they put their offering in, and they're hollering, "Glory to God! Thank you, Lord!" I mean, and they said, they're kind of looking around saying, "What's wrong with you people? This is the grace of God that we can give. This is by the mercy of God that we can give." And I thought, wow, what a great spirit. And Paul here, and there is that gracious enabling that's on the screen right now. And he goes on, verse 2, "How then in a great trial of affliction," a great trial of affliction, that's those potentially crippling distractions. They could have just said, "Look, we've got enough on our plate. We've got enough mess here and enough persecution, and we need to hold the fort. We need to circle the wagons. We got enough going on. We don't need to help somebody else." You know, we can do that too. But that's not God's way of doing things. And so these folks here, Paul said, they have their own great trial of affliction. They have things that could cripple them, that could distract them to the point where they could not have participated the way that they did. And he goes on, "How that in a great tribulation of affliction and abundance of their joy," that counters everything, doesn't it? They had great joy, and that countered any problems that were there and were foreseeable. They were trusting in God. So they had this genuine joy in the Lord. And then it goes on, "and their deep poverty." Excuse me. They didn't have a lot. They didn't have much for themselves. And so there were human limitations that they had. But Paul goes on. It said it abounded under the riches of their liberality. He's saying it all these things put together somehow with the hand of God and the Spirit of God working in it, it allowed them to be liberal in their giving. And he goes on, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." They had that Romans 12 servant's spirit. They had a willing heart to give, regardless of what the outward circumstances were. He goes on, verse 4, here we see that adamant desire. Verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Here it almost seems like Paul said, "Are you sure you can do this? Are you sure you've prayed this through and thought this through?" And they said, no, Paul, you're not going to rob us of this. You're not going to take this away. God's put this on our heart. God's enabled to do this. This is the grace of God at work among us. Paul, take this on. Help us. Get this to Jerusalem for us. And they would not be dissuaded. Verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped." Paul's saying, look, they even went beyond my level of faith here. We had some hope. Okay, it's going to be all right. You know, maybe I'll fill the truck. That's how it works for me. Maybe, I hope the truck gets filled. Well, Anyway, so Paul here is saying to them, or saying of them, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So here they had that adamant desire. They had that Romans 12. Look, we're not just giving stuff. We're giving ourselves. And first we're giving ourselves to the Lord. And Paul, we are in this with you. We are giving ourselves to you, to link up with you, to join up with you in this thing. Don't even think about trying to convince us to do otherwise. And Paul said when he saw all this, last couple words there, he said, "By the will of God." This wasn't just some human endeavor, somebody ginning something up. And I believe what this church and Zion Church and the folks down in West Virginia experienced over the last couple weeks was by the will of God. Otherwise, it would not have come together like it did. It was by the will of God. And anyway, so that is this nexus. Now, let me apply that kind of to us. What does that look like for us? We need to recognize that when God gives us an opportunity to participate in benevolent giving or anything else, it is of the grace of God. What else? Do we have distractions in our life? Absolutely, we have distractions in our lives. Do we let that stop us? It didn't stop them. It shouldn't stop us. Do we have human limitations? You bet we do. But if we follow the leadership of God, He'll make up for that. If God's leading us, if God calls, He will supply. He will meet our needs. And I'm not talking about some kind of bizarre health and wealth kind of thing. I'm talking about if God wants us to do something and we can't see how we can accomplish it, God will work it out. Just trust Him. In fact, sometimes that's how God works. He doesn't want us to see from the beginning, "Oh, this will be no problem." Then it doesn't require any faith, does it? But anyway, so we look at our human limitations. Sometimes that's enough to say, I just can't do it. Do we have genuine joy in the Lord? Are we in the Lord? You know, we had a bunch of lost people just opening their wallets and throwing money at us on our street in the neighborhood. "Hey, I heard you're doing this. Here's $100. You know, and different things. Just lost people They were moved with a lot more compassion than sometimes some of God's children are. But anyway, God meets those needs. But do we have genuine joy in the Lord? And then do we have a Romans 12 kind of servant spirit? Do you really believe that you were bought with a price and that you and everything you have is the Lord's? I told a little story yesterday about an evangelist friend of mine that was preaching in the Midwest. And he was preaching, and a man that had huge acreage of farming or farms. He came there to the meetings, and God saved him as part of those evangelistic meetings. And during that week, a blight of grasshoppers came and just wiped him out. You know, just threatened everything he owned by wiping out his entire crop. And the pastor said to my evangelist friend, said, "Man, I don't think he's going to come back." Here he gives his life to the Lord. He comes and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and professes salvation. And now this hits him, and he's just tender and he's just a babe. I don't think he's coming back. So that night they came in, they had their meetings, and the man showed up and he had a huge smile on his face. And he sat there and he's amening through the service and he's got the joy of the Lord in his heart. And the pastor and my friend Joe Mark, went to him and said, "Man, we thought you weren't even going to come back." He said, "Well, let me check my understanding. I know the Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hillsides are the Lord's, and I assume the grasshoppers are His too." And he said, "Yeah, brother, you're right." And he said, "Well, and the way I read it, I am the Lord's, and everything I have is His too." "Yeah, brother, that's good doctrine. That's exactly correct." And the guy with a big smile on his face said, well, if the Lord wants to feed his grasshoppers with his wheat, who am I to complain? That's a good attitude. He had, within days of his salvation, he understood it. He was the Lord's, and everything he had was the Lord's. And he just was not going to lose his joy. And so, but he, you know, we need that Romans 12 kind of servant spirit. Do we really believe that? Or is it just in our head? And then we need a desire too. When God puts something on your heart, just say, Lord, I'm going to fulfill this. By your grace and with your help, nobody's going to talk me out of doing your will, Lord. And then finally, we do need to make sure that it is, in fact, God's will. And if it is, we don't let anything stop us. That's what this looks like for us. So let's go on. Let's go on. And we're actually going to kind of go back a little bit. You know, we think of fellowship. What do we think of? Going downstairs, having a meal, coming here, having a meeting, going to each other's house. You know, giving is a part of fellowship. Look at verse 4. Here, Paul, again, speaking of the Macedonians, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us, what? The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This drew these people together. This was a fellowship. It was an element of their fellowship. And as we came together to do some things within this church, and as some folks in West Virginia did the same thing, and as God prompted Pastor Tim saying, we have to involve ourselves with this as well, what was going on? That was a fellowship. And I sensed it. I don't know if you did, but I guess because Janet and I were at the point of it, I sensed it, how that there was something special going on. There was joy there. There were all these things we're looking at. It was all there. It was all there, and I could sense it. And there was a joy about it. And there was a sacrificial spirit about it. And there was a desire to do God's will and an assurance that it was God's will. And there was a fellowship. It drew us together. It drew us together. It knits this kind of thing knits churches to churches and members of a particular church to each other. More so than probably just about anything. And I don't mean necessarily giving, but anytime God prompts somebody to do something and we all join in together to accomplish it, that's how God knits churches together. If we don't have those moments, you know what? We don't really come together. We're just a bunch of individuals under the same roof. But a little more on that later. Okay, so giving is an element of fellowship. Next thing we see, go down to verse 6. God will use particular believers to run point on a project. That doesn't necessarily make them better or worse than anybody else, but God will do that. God will raise somebody up. And we need to be looking for that and watching for that so that we can jump into the fellowship of what God is doing. And so let's look at verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun. So Titus was involved with this, in this case, for a full year with the believers at Corinth. Again, in verse 6, inasmuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Okay, so here God used Titus and he raised up Titus to accomplish this, to get the logistics worked out. And so Titus was kind of the point man here. In our recent thing, God told Janet and I, go. Now that doesn't make us any more spiritual or anything than anybody else. It's just that was the way God worked it. Somebody had to deal with the logistics, and so we did that. We cooperated with God. But, you know, God does that. And so we need to be watching for that when God's getting ready to do something in our midst. I'm praying that God will speak to Brian's heart or Mike's heart or Carrie's heart or Pastor Wally's heart about something. You know, not necessarily giving. This isn't all about, I mean, it's any kind of service that he'll lay something on our hearts. We have to do this. And if it is God's will, there will be a coming together of God's people because they're listening to the same Holy Spirit. That is how we will grow together, and that is how we will do the work of God. There's some things that we're just supposed to do. We're supposed to get the gospel out there. You know, things like that. We don't have to pray about that. But in any event, God will use particular people. Be willing to be one of those people. And be prepared. Take Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Take it seriously. Be prepared. Be ready. Be someone that is capable of God using in that kind of matter. So God will use particular people. Next thing, let's look at verse 7. Giving isn't everything, but it is something. Look at verse 7. Therefore, and Corinth was blessed a lot in spiritual gifting and things like that. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye not only participate, but abound in this, and there's this word again, grace also. What's he telling them? That it is God's grace to allow you to participate in this as well. And so he lists all these blessings and things that they have. And the implication is what? The implication is, that's all great, but jump in on this too. Don't miss this. You have a lot, but participate in this as well. Let this abound unto this grace as well. And so giving, again, it isn't everything, but it is something. It is something. And here, what do we see? We see him putting it on basically an even level playing field with some of these other things with which the church at Corinth was blessed. Verse 8. He goes on and the Apostle Paul says this. He said, I speak not by commandment. What does that mean? He's saying, I'm not ordering you to do this. Now, as an apostle, could he have? Could he have just pulled the apostle card and said, hey, do this. Don't mess around, participate in this. He said, I'm not giving you a commandment. The implication, put in parentheses, kind of amplified a little bit, because I don't need to. He goes on. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He's saying, look at those Macedonians. I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on them of Macedonia. I want you to really think about it, and I don't have to command you to do anything. The same spirit that spurred them is in you. He's going to inspire you to jump in. I don't need to command you of anything. So again, the point is this, the forward-leaning service of others is a tremendous motivator. You know, when one of you or myself or Pastor Wally, when God puts something on our soul and it is evidently of the will of God, that will motivate God's people who are in tune with Him. You don't have to command people to do anything. You don't have to order them to participate. And Paul here said, I'm not going to command you. I'm just going to admonish you by the forwardness of these folks. Jump in here, folks. Jump in. And that is, by the way, that I've seen that so many times, that God prompts you to do something and the fallout is something you never expected. You never expected it. Be willing to stretch yourself to do something that otherwise you would say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, with God's help, you can. Let me give you an example, and I think we're going to run over a little bit, and I hope you don't mind. If you do, oh well. Let me give you a practical example of a time when I stretched myself. You know what? And by the way, I look back on these times, these mountain peaks, if you will, of my walk with God. And let me just say this about myself. Pray for me. I missed these. I had a number of years when I did not have any of these. A couple weeks ago, God stepped in and said, come on, let's go, Frank. Let's get going. But let me tell you about a time when my pastor at that time, his son, worked at a seminary in Tennessee. And there was a young lady that he worked with whose heart was broken over the case of her sister. She had come from the Harrisburg area. And somehow through her father or stepfather, I can't remember which, this young lady had been abused in multiple ways by those that practiced witchcraft in that area. She ran away from home and went to New York City and got into prostitution. No big surprise, a story that's been told over and over again. And we were told this in prayer meeting, and it was a heartbreak to hear about this. And I went home, and again, it's one of those middle of the night things. And God put it on my heart and said, this girl's birthday was coming up, and that broke her mom and her sister's heart even more than anything. And God said, you know, God spoke to me and said, you know, somebody needs to find this girl. And I called up probably my best friend at that time in that church, Steve. And I said, Steve, we need to go to New York City. And he said, amen. God told me the same thing. And we got in my little Nissan Sentra, because it was an ugly little car, and I figured nobody'd steal it or vandalize it. But it's what I had. And so we packed up, and we went into New York City. And we went to and we knew she was in the Bronx somewhere. Now you look at that and you say, you are dumb. I mean, that is stupid. 9 million people, what are you going to do? So we went into New York City, went into the Bronx, went to the police station, kind of spun their gears a little bit and said, we would like to know where all the prostitutes hang out. After their initial shock, they told us. And so we went down there and we started talking with people. And at first they were very, you know, the Bible talks about a whore's forehead. You know, being real hard and harsh. They were real hard and harsh. And that's not literal. That's, you know, just the attitude that, you know, having been being used and abused, basically, that'll make you hard. And these girls we talked to were pretty hard. And we said, we're looking for a young lady, and we really just want to make an opportunity for her mother and her sister to get in touch with her. And their hearts softened. And so we started gathering a little bit of information. Then this big black SUV rolls up on us. And Steve said, I think we're dead now. And, you know, this guy's a federal prison guard, a federal firearms instructor and whatever. And he thought we were done. And I guess that day I had a little more faith than he did. And the man got out. He owned the local strip club. And probably a lot of other things. And he said to Steve and I, he said, what are you doing here? And we thought we were going to get thrown in the river or something. But anyway, we told him. And he said, you know what? That's great. He said, yeah, he owned a strip club. But he didn't like the whole idea of prostitution. He didn't like that. He said, good for you. He said, if anybody gives you any trouble or if you need anything, you come find me. So we got the favor of the local criminal element. And we kept asking around. And we ran into this older woman and said, look, you know, she came up to us and said, I heard you're going around. What are you doing? We told her. We told her what the girl's name was. And she said, I run a boarding house. She lives in one of my apartments. She's in Rikers Island this weekend, but here's my address and my phone number. And she said, I thank you for doing what you're doing. So we, out of how many million people, God facilitated that. Were Steve and I stretching ourselves by doing that? You bet we were. I mean, that took a little faith. But God allowed us to come across the path of the woman who knew this girl, knew what street name she used, told us where she lived, and gave us the phone number. We went back home. Long story short, gave her mom the information. Her mom was able to contact her on her birthday. Now, I don't know. We walked away from it and said, God, you deal with the rest. But that's that. And here's the thing that really was an extra blessing for me. About a year later, maybe 6 months to a year later, Steve came up to me and said, Frank, I want to talk to you about something. He said, before we went to New York, I didn't tell anybody, but I was ready to quit on God. I was ready to quit on my wife and my family. But when I trusted God to go with you and do that, God did something in me. God used that experience to keep my life together. You don't know what obeying God is going to do for somebody else. And so be willing to stretch yourself. Be willing to go. And we could not have done that without God. That wasn't our great investigative skills of watching too many reruns of some private investigator show. I mean, we just went out there dumb as a stump and just started asking around. And God did the rest. God brought the right people across our paths. But that forward-leaning service, that motivates people. It was a motivation to Steve, and it was a motivation to others in the church. And, let's move on. This goes to our hymn that we just sang a little bit ago. Look to our ultimate example, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, it's just like that hymn we just sang. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I did everything. I came down and took upon myself the form of a servant. And being in the form of a servant, he became obedient even unto the death of the cross to secure our salvation and redemption. What less can we do? What do we owe him, the one who redeemed us, that we are bought with a price, and we are to therefore glorify God in our mortal bodies? Paul said it is only our reasonable service. And so here he pulls this out and says, look at what Jesus did for you. Don't look at the circumstance. Don't look at anything else. Look at what Jesus did for you. How can you do anything less? And then the next thing we see was that there was some systematic preparation. I put it this way. Conceive. Find out what God's will is. Formulate it. Allow it to sink into your mind and heart. Commit yourself to it. And then execute. Look at verses 10 through 11. Verses 10 and 11. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient. Notice this, he said it's expedient for you. Paul's saying it's not expedient for me. This is good for you. That this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. See, they had this forward-leaning spirit as well. And they had for a year been preparing and getting ready to participate in this. It wasn't a new idea. Verse 11, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So what's he saying? Basically what I have there on the screen for you, if it came up right, yes it did. There was a conceiving of this notion of what the will of God was for them. And then they committed to it, and they had been working toward it and leaning into it for about the better part of a year. And now Paul's saying, execute, do it, perform that which you purposed to do. And so there was systematic preparation and execution. Verses 12 through 15, and then we'll draw it all together. He tells them, keep your thinking straight. You know, there are times when you're in the middle of serving God that all of a sudden the thing you're doing becomes more, you get so focused on it that you don't realize why you're doing it or what the principle is and what's going on. Paul here tries to get their thinking straight. Verse 12, he said this, logical conclusion, premise and conclusion. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. He's saying, I'm not trying to lay some big burden on you, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. What's he saying? He's saying, don't get all twisted out of shape and think, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have started this. He said, keep your thinking. He's basically telling them to keep their thinking straight. And that what they're doing is in line with just with common sense and good spiritual practice. Goes on. Verse 15. As it is written, He that had gathered much had nothing over. This is talking about the manna back in the wilderness during the Exodus. And he that gathered little had no lack. And so what's Paul saying? This is a scriptural principle. Right now, God has blessed you. Bless them in accordance with that. And then he's saying, and there might be a time when you're hurting and someone else can be a blessing to you. And this is the way God does things. He references all the way back to the Exodus. So now let's draw it all together. Some takeaways. Let me suggest this. This ought to be normal, not extraordinary. The more we grow as a church, God will do this sort of thing on a more regular basis. We should consider these things as normal. If you start considering these kind of things as extraordinary, then you say, wow, you know, I'm glad we did that, but, you know, that shouldn't be the normal way that a church works. Yes, it should. I've been around it. God's put me in the middle of it from time to time. Thank you, Lord. It is by His grace only. This should be normal, not extraordinary. Next thing, be open to God's challenges for you personally. Not everything has to be done by Pastor Wally and I and a couple others. Be open to God challenging you personally. Then stretch yourself. If God puts something on your soul and you get to the point where you are convinced and maybe you seek the counsel of someone else and say, does this sound like God's will? And if there is agreement that this is God's will, don't say to yourself, oh, that's over my head. With God, it's not over your head. Stretch yourself. When you work out physically, that's what you do. You literally damage your muscles so that when they rebuild, they are stronger than they were before. Spiritually, we have to do that with our spiritual muscles and our spiritual life as well. Fourth thing, a church will not grow through biblical knowledge and individual consecration alone. I prayed through that and I thought through that and I have the wording exactly the way I believe God wants it to be. We can learn and get every bit of knowledge and biblical knowledge that we can possibly cram into our brains. And we can personally do all those things, pray, read, witness, all of those things. And we can do that all personally and individually to the best of our ability, but until we start doing things together, that is how a church grows. That's how Corinth was growing here. We need to have that sense of that corporate growth comes as we cooperate with each other and work together. And then finally, personal growth should manifest itself in corporate service. That kind of goes along with it. If we grow personally, and we might say to ourselves or to others, you know, I think I've got things going pretty well in the right direction. I'm reading my Bible. I'm studying. I'm praying. I'm witnessing to people. I'm doing a lot of the right things. You know, I'm getting to church. I'm not doing, you know, evil things, and I'm keeping sin pretty much at bay in my life. Personally, everything is going well. There's going to be a plateau. God expects you and I to serve Him together. That's just the basic baby stuff. Get our own lives in place. Then God can do some real work. The more of us that are in that position, that's when God starts to do the real work and reaches out to this person or that person, reaches out to Joe, reaches out to Kevin, reaches out to somebody, and God pulls the whole church together to serve Him in a way that the world could look on and say, wow, that was pretty impressive. But to God, that's just reasonable and normal. If all you do is concentrate on yourself personally, you will hit a plateau and you will not get any higher. We need to grow together. And we could preach about 5 messages just on that, but just as a takeaway, I just wanted to leave you with that. So let me give you a commercial. We've been talking since Wednesday, and something that we are purposing in our hearts to do at this point as a church going forward is have the church cut a check every month for the next 6 months to the folks down in the Carolinas. There is an infrastructure down there to purchase things that people need, as well as they are taking in donations of physical things. But we are purposing, Pastor Wally brought it up Wednesday, and a lot of people concurred, to cut a check out of the account, probably around $250, something like that. And then what I would ask you to do is pray about it and ask God, and I'll do you to wit of the grace of God and say, participate in this. And we originally thought, well, we'll just cut a check from the church. We'll just cut a check from the church. And then we got talking about it, and it seemed better because of these principles to give you an opportunity to commit for 6 months to give a certain amount for the relief of the brothers and sisters and the communities down there, what God will lay on your heart. And we'll see what God can do. And so we didn't get to it this week, but probably next week or next month we'll start this. And we'll get a sheet out if you want to sign up. I think maybe it might not be a bad idea to just write your name and the amount so that we're not privy to what other people are doing. Just somehow get an amount and your name to Debbie Krasny or Pastor Wally or myself, and what God would put on your heart to commit. And again, we're only doing this for 6 months, and then we'll see what God would have us to do. But just the principles that we laid out here, Let's continue on if God leads you in that direction. These folks definitely have a need, and I'm not going to give you a salesman pitch. But I just want you to know what it seems like, the leadership of the church, the direction we're leaning. So if God would, and a couple of us have already made some commitments to that. And so if God would put that on your heart, put these principles into practice, read through chapter 8, and go into chapter 9 as well, and see what God would have you to do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we've been here today for a while, and Lord, I thank you for this pattern of giving, particularly benevolence giving, that the Apostle Paul gave to us via the church at Corinth. And Lord, now I pray that you'd give us a heart for our brothers and sisters and for an area that has had great damage. You've exercised your will in having us do a preliminary trip to North Carolina. Now, Lord, the door is open and everything is there in place for us to be a continued blessing. Lord, I pray that you'd tell each and every one what you would have them to do. And Lord, we'll see what blessings you give. And we do pray for those people affected in Florida, affected in Georgia, and North Carolina, South Carolina, Eastern Tennessee. Lord, a lot of problems there, and yet, Lord, we just pray for them that you'll help them and take care of them, particularly those in the household of faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I kept you a while, but we're going to have the Lord's Supper now. I'll ask the men to come forward.